those that messed up. The earth opened up and swallowed those that did wrong. Fire came down and devoured them. My. Right? But you see, but whenever the perspective changes, whenever you change the glasses that you're looking through, and you begin to realize, no, God is a good Father, and you begin to read Scripture with that, you find His goodness all the way through from the very beginning. And one of the things that really have stirred my heart lately in the last couple of years is especially going back to Genesis, where He created man, and the whole purpose and desire of the Father's heart is that He wanted to have children. And He created us in His image. And so as children, we are to be what? Imagers. Thank you. Yeah, imagers. So we're supposed to be like Him. And so I read that, and the Father was so desiring to have children that he could fellowship with, that He could mentor, that He could train up, and so forth. And you see that in the garden. He walked with them in the cool of the day. They had a relationship that was just really awesome until the fall of man, which brought sin into the life and severed that relationship. It was strenuous, but God kept pursuing. And God had a plan. Amen? Scripture says, and at the right time, Jesus came onto the scene and purchased us back, redeemed us. Amen? And so Father has always had in His heart to have children. He wants to adopt you. He wants to love upon you. He wants to lavish His goodness upon you, and so forth. And so we want to look at some of those scriptures today. In fact, I'm just going to read through for a moment here some scriptures dealing with that. So if you had a dad that was not so good, listen, there's scriptures here for you. If you had a father that was pretty darn good, you've got scriptures here for you. Are you seeing? So what I'm saying is, God wants to be a good father for you and to you. Amen? In Psalm 27:10, it says, "For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up." In 68:5, "A father of the fatherless and a judge for the widows is God in His holy habitation." You know, we're living in a society and in a time when a lot of children are growing up without fathers. It's a fatherless society. A good third generation already for many. The importance of the father being in the home and the father raising that child and having input into that child and so forth has been melted away. We can blame it on a lot of different things, but it was a plan of the enemy from all along, from the very beginning. And whenever he tempted Adam and Eve there in the garden, it was to separate the family unit. It was to bring division between a creator and his creation, between a father and his son and his daughter. And it's just beginning to mount up, escalate. It's going rampant, right? And so we have a greater need right now, more than ever, for fathers to step up and to step into the shoes where a father should have been and help raise the children, to pour into their lives, to show them what a man truly, a godly man truly is, and so forth. What a man of integrity looks like. what a compassionate father looks like. Some fathers have problems with being compassionate, right? It's okay to say amen. Remember, if you help me, it goes quicker. Thank you. Thank you. Psalm 89:26 says, David, he will cry out to me, you are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Psalm 3:12, for whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. I read that and then I think about fathers that don't do any correcting of their children. I'm thinking, don't you love your kids? If you love them, you would correct them. You would teach them in the way to go. You will teach, by correcting them, you'll teach them that they don't always get everything they want. Life is not fair. It never was intended to be fair. Hello? I'm saying from the fall of man. And so we need to train up our children, teach them. 1 Chronicles 28:6. He said to me, your son Solomon is the one who shall build my house, my courts, for I have chosen him to be a son to me. Whose son is he? David's. But God says, I have chosen him to be a son to me. And I will be a father to him. Verse 9. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. 29:10. So David blessed the Lord in the sight of all of the assembly. And David said, Blessed are you, O Lord God of Israel, our Father forever and ever. Isaiah 64:8. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay and you are the potter. And all of us are the work of your hands. Jeremiah 3:19. Then I said, how I will set you among my sons and give you a pleasant land, the most beautiful inheritance of the nations. And I said, you shall call me my father and do not turn away from following me. He's always wanted to give us good things. Amen? He is a giving father. Malachi 1:6, a son honors his father, and a servant his master. Then if I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my respect? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priest, who despise my name. Chapter 2, verse 10 of Malachi. Do we not all have one father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously against each other, or each of his brothers, so as to profane the covenant of our Father? So, we have a good Father, right? No matter where you're at in your life, no matter what your family situation has been, no matter what, God still wants to be a Father to you. He wants to nurture you. He wants to care for you. He wants to lavish his goodness upon you. If you will, if you've got your Bibles, turn with me to Psalm 103. There's a lot of different scriptures that you can choose and to find the goodness of God and find his character and so forth. And in this particular one, I've chosen Psalm 103. I'm going to use that. And as Max Lucado was making reference to this particular passage of scripture, he says this about God. He said that, let me find it. Here it is. He says that God has a long fuse, a short memory, thick skin, and a big heart. Okay? Let me read that again. Max Lucado says, from this passage, as he makes reference to it, God has a long fuse, a short memory, thick skin, and a big heart. Okay? So therefore, as fathers, we can learn from that, right? I think every Christian better have thick skin. Because people will not appreciate you. They'll make fun of you. They will persecute you. And don't think that you're anything special. Jesus said, just because you love me, the world will hate you. The world hates me, they're going to hate you. Because why? You represent me. You're also a son or a daughter of the living God. You represent goodness. And evil does not like goodness. Right? Okay. So in taking a look at this passage, let's take a look at, first of all, I'm going to read 1 through 14, and then we're going to come back and begin to dive into it a little bit better. Are you okay? Are you there? I didn't hear any rustling of the pages. You didn't. You did it too quietly. Okay. Psalm 103, starting with verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits. Who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgment for all who are oppressed. He made known His way to Moses, His acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. Verse 10, He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His loving kindness toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. For He Himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. Heavenly Father, Lord our God, how I thank You, Father, for Your word. And I pray that, Lord, that as we dive into it this morning, that, Lord, that again You would illuminate our minds through the truth of Your word. I just bind it now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I take authority over any spirit that would try to distract us, that would try to cause us to lose our concentration, that would hinder our hearing Your word and hinder our response to Your word. And so I just take authority over that now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I release, now I release heaven into this place. I release soundness of mind. I release a focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ. I release His glory and His goodness in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so as we take a look at this particular scripture, there's several things I want to point out. But the first one is this. Take a look at verse 2. It says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget what? None of His benefits. Forget none of His benefits. What are His benefits? Well, praise God, He's listed them right there. Right? You know, Jesus said, whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, remember me. What is He saying? He's literally He's saying to you, not just remember that He lived and He died for you, but what did He buy for you? What did He purchase with that tremendous price that He paid? Forget none of His benefits. In fact, He redeemed you, and there is a major thing that is incorporated within taking communion, with understanding what He has done and so forth, and the atonement. Okay? And so here he says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. Who what? Who pardons all your iniquities. Right? Yeah, that's something to rejoice about. Who heals all your diseases. He is the healer. He's provided healing. We struggle with just trying to figure out how to get there, right? Some of us just try to really struggle trying to figure out how do we walk as a godly individual? How do we walk in the freedom? That's what deliverance is all about as well, right? Being able to walk in freedom and knowing that you're not condemned, that the Heavenly Father's provided a way for you to be set free from all of that and healed all of your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. Amen? Forget none of his benefits. So it would do us really good if we would go back to that passage and read it over and over and over again to remind ourselves of the goodness of God and what he has done for us. It's a real shame for him to pay such a high price, the highest price that's ever been paid, and then we not recognize all that it contains, all that he's done for us in that. And that it's like trampling upon his mercy and his goodness when we forget it. Don't want to be guilty of that, do you? Hello. You're not helping me very much. And so the next thing I want to take a look at is verse 8. Look at this. Talking about loving kindness. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and what? And abounding in loving kindness. Abounding. What's abounding mean? What does that mean? Huh? Plenty, plenty. I know what bounding is, bouncing and so forth. You know, Tigger bounces, right? And he's full of energy and life and so forth. But abounding, meaning that there's such an abundance of his loving kindness. In fact, his overkindness will overtake you. His loving kindness can literally overwhelm you when you begin to bask in it and recognize what he's done for you. Right? And it's mentioned four times here, loving kindness. He says in verse 4, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. The one we just read in verse 8, abounding in loving kindness. Verse 11, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great his loving kindness toward those who fear him. And 17, the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting to those who fear him. Loving kindness, what does it mean? It literally means to give oneself fully with love and compassion, tender-hearted, considerate towards others. It's really difficult to try to get what that Hebrew word chesed means in English, because it's so far more than just loving and kindness. It's literally sacrificial giving. The Father so loved the world that he did what? He gave. What did he give? Yes. New American Standard, it says his only begotten Son. And actually, that is not just a really good translation. It's the best that we can understand, put it in a single word or two. But it literally means one so uniquely that there's not another one like it. In fact, the uniqueness is only compared to the source that it came from. Did you catch that? And so the scripture says that Jesus is what? The exact representation of the Father. So if you want to know what the Father was like, look at Jesus. You want to know what Jesus is like? Look at the Father. Identical representation. Then God created us to be what? Imagers. And so we're to be just like Him. We're to be like Him. We're to be loving kind. We're to be abounding in loving kindness to the point that we sacrifice for others. In fact, the Scripture says, consider one another is more important than yourselves. Have this attitude within you. It was in Christ. Amen? The third I want to bring out is compassion. Compassionate. That word is used actually three times, or a form of it, okay? And so what does compassion mean? It's feeling or showing sympathy and concern for others. You see, compassion and loving kindness is so very similar, but yet quite different, okay? And so compassionate, in fact, a definition that I used for many years, to be compassionate literally is love in action. If you're compassionate, then you're showing action. You're doing something. You know, we say, oh, I love you. And we can say that without doing anything, right? But when we become compassionate, we're demonstrating our love to an individual. And so, compassionate, three times. In fact, in verse 4, it says, who crowns us with what? Loving compassion, or loving kindness and compassion. In verse 8, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. And then the last one in verse 13, just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. So compassion is providing a physical and emotional care, nourishment, tender-hearted. And in that, another attribute of God that's not necessarily mentioned or brought out, but is hinted to, He's a nurturing God. He's a nurturing God. How many fathers are nurturing? Let me ask this, maybe this is a better question. How nurturing are you as a father? Oh, that's the wife's job. We're to be tough, rough. No, you're to be nurturing. Well, you guys are awful quiet. Are you okay? One person's okay. All right. The first characteristic I want to bring out, the fourth one, is what? Gracious. He's gracious. The word is only used one time there in verse 8. He says, the Lord is compassionate and gracious. Gracious. Well, we know what gracious is, right? I've been doing a lot of teaching on that for some time. And what does that mean? It means divine power for change. That's literally what gracious means. Gracious also, grace literally means that God gives us those things that we don't deserve. He wants to pour out His loving kindness upon us. And because of sin in our lives, because of the rebellion that's been going on in our lives and so forth, we don't deserve that. But God is gracious to us. And so He gives us those things that we don't deserve. You know, I said that from the very beginning, the Father wanted children. What breaks my heart as you continue to read through Genesis is how that we as mankind have constantly rebelled against Him and we've shunned Him and we've turned our backs upon Him. And all He was wanting to do was to be good and gracious and kind and loving to us. But He created us with a self-will. He didn't want just some robots to worship Him and to follow Him. He wanted people to love Him or to follow Him and to have fellowship with Him because we so desire to. Did you know that the Father has favorites? Yeah, are you a favorite? Uh-huh, so is Phyllis, I know. Father told me. Oh, Darlene's got her hand up. She knows she's a favorite. Okay, Melinda does. Okay, so that is true. And the Scripture points that out. He does have favorites. You'll catch this. You know who they are? Those who seek after Him. Those that pursue Him. Those, His eye is looking for that. His eye is looking at the heart. He's looking, who's going to pursue me? Who's really interested in me? Who wants to know who I truly am? Who wants to love me and worship me? Those are the ones that He lavishes His goodness and kindness upon. Right? Some of you look at me kind of, I'm not so sure about that. Well, we'll take a look at that. In 1 Peter 1:3 it says, He gives us all things pertaining to life and godliness. So our God is generous. He's gracious to us. He's giving us those things that we don't deserve. And He gives us all of those good things, right? He gives us all of those good things. In fact, we just read there verses 3 and 5, 3 through 5, where He's talking about the things that God has given to us. He's lavished upon us those benefits that we have. There's benefits, right? There's benefits in being a child of God. There was benefit of being a homicider. There was a benefit in being a son of my dad. Some of those benefits were, first of all, my dad owned a furniture store, so therefore I had access to furniture and flooring and so forth, and I could buy that at cost. That was a benefit. If you've ever gone out and bought furniture, which most of you have, you know that can be quite a benefit. Another benefit, my dad always had airplanes, and so he could go and fly. That was a benefit. There was benefits of being a homicider and having the dad that I had. Amen? But being a son of the living God has even greater benefits. Greater benefits. That means all that is within heaven, all that is in heaven and in the kingdom is mine. I have access to. I lack nothing when it comes to Him. And as Peter points out, everything, say everything. Everything. Everything pertaining to life and godliness, we have access to. It's ours. Hello? You could take the largest checking account in this world, and being a son of God, you have access to far more than that. Your resources are unlimited. Hello? That really, that shouting ground, boy, you guys are very lethargic today. Bind that spirit in the name of Jesus. And I release the spirit of joy. There you go. Hallelujah. The fifth one, mercy. Mercy. Say, thank God for mercy. What's mercy? Oh, well, you're thanking God for mercy, but you don't know what it is. What's mercy? Yeah, who said that? You did. Yeah, absolutely, Brian. It is not getting what you deserve. That's the mercy of God. People get those two confused. And I love grace, but I really enjoy the fact that God is a merciful God and that He didn't give me everything that I deserve. You see, I really worked hard whenever I was rebellious, and I had earned a wage that amounted to death. Right? Anybody with me? Were you there? but I'm glad he didn't give it to me. That he was constantly pouring out his loving kindness upon me. He was constantly wooing me with his goodness. And I repented and turned my life back over to him to live for him. He paid the price so I don't have to. That's mercy. Verse 10 and 12, take a look at this. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. That's a benefit, being a child of the living God. Amen? For as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. So instead of dealing with that, whenever we come to him, when we confess our sin, and we call upon his name, he washes all of that iniquity from us. Scripture says, John says in 1 John, if we confess our sin, he is what? Faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Right? And so what I deserved, he's washed all of that away. And not only has he washed it away from my life, but it says he's taken those transgressions, and as far as the east is from the west, he separated them. How far is that? Well, we talked about that before. It is so far that they will never meet. Now, you can go south only so far. And when you get to the South Pole and you keep going, guess what? You're going north. The meet at the poles, right? East and west never meet. You can go east, and you can go east, and you can go east, and you never get to west. Or you can go west, and you can go west, but you never get to east. That's how far your iniquity has been separated. Another scripture says that he throws him into the sea of what? Forgetfulness. He remembers them no more. That's hard for us to grasp our head around that. That he forgets, because we think of God as not forgetting anything. Right? I mean, he's all-knowing. I think it's like this. His son paid for it. We've received that. And so he chose to erase it from his mind. It's been dealt with. It's a done deal. That's what that really means. It's a done deal. So whenever you stand in the courtroom of heaven, the enemy can't bring it up against you. Nope. That's not on the books. Not on the books. In fact, the erase marks are not even there. It's gone. Hello? Hallelujah. That's mercy. That's mercy. Our Father is merciful. In Luke 6:36, how many of you get YouVersion or YouBible, the little brand new? You get the devotion, everyday devotion. Yesterday's devotion was Luke 6:36. It says, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Right? Be merciful. Fathers, are we merciful? Do we show mercy? Are we quick to give our children everything they deserve? I'm going to teach you a lesson. There is a time to correct and there is a time to be merciful. Amen? The sixth one, not listed here, but it is described. He is faithful. He's full of, his faithfulness just abounds. Means that what he says, he will do. He's a man of his word. He's faithful. He promised to never leave us nor forsake us. Guess what? He's faithful. He's always with you as a believer, right? He's always with you. And so, take a look at verse 17. It says, But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him. Did you catch that? On those who fear Him. And His righteousness to children's children. And His righteousness to children's children. That literally means, and His faithfulness to His graciousness. Gracious promises. He's faithful to His gracious promises. That's what that righteousness there literally means. If you take a look, he uses the word righteous again, the author does, there in verse 6. The Lord performs righteous deeds, but the righteous there is a different word. It means totally something totally different. There in verse 6, His righteous deeds literally means His judgment, and He'll bring vindication. In other words, the case has been brought before Him. He will pursue it, and He will make it just. His justice prevails. He's a just God, and He intends for us to be about justice and bringing justice everywhere that we go, right? But there in verse 17, though, and His righteousness there literally means His faithfulness to fulfill His gracious and kind deeds. And it's to children's children's. Okay, so what does that mean? We were talking the other evening, a few of us, about the generations, generational curses and so forth, and the sin of the father upon his second and third generation of children and so forth. And we talked about that. Well, that's a perpetual thing. It literally doesn't mean just the second and third, or doesn't mean just to the tenth. It literally means it's a perpetual thing until it has been dealt with. And so a curse could be on your life, just as Darlene was sharing. A curse could be on your life. There's something that happened, I think, what was it, six generations back or whatever it was, and that was brought to light. So that was dealt with and broke in her life. But you see, the opposite is also true. We only think about the curses, but listen. As a father, listen to me very carefully. This is so important. As a father, if we're living a righteous and holy life, we're receiving the benefits of that. God's favor is upon us. Are you with me? And not only is it upon us, but listen. You're stacking up God's favor upon for your children and for your children's children. The more you walk as a righteous, holy, godly man, a godly father, you're creating favor for your family for generation upon generation and generation until they break it. Are you with me? It's important for us to understand these spiritual principles because they're in effect whether you know it or not. I've meditated upon my own life, and I know there's been some curses in my life, and I know people have cursed me, and I've broken those things and so forth. But one of the things I've meditated, and it just overwhelms me, is the fact that most of my life I've experienced the goodness of God. Even as a child, there's always been favor on my life. Even as a child, my heart was seeking after God. And I shared with you, as a child, I would get up early in the morning and I would go to the coffee table and it would have the family Bible and I would open it up and I would stand there and preach to a living room full of angels because there was nobody else up yet. But God's goodness has always been upon my life. And my dad didn't get saved until after I was already married and had children and I'd gone off to college to become a minister. It was the second year I was there that he gave his life on Father's Day. Today. And the pastor there was preaching on the prodigal son. And my dad walked down the aisle and gave his life to the Lord. But somebody in our line walked righteously before God. somebody in our family line and our bloodline recognized a holy but good Father and honored Him and lived a life for Him that caused blessings to pour down upon our family. I shared not too long ago with Pastor and a few others that, as well as my sisters, whenever we had our fast last get together, I told my sister, just look at our family. And almost every one of them is in some kind of ministry. It's awesome. I'm not bragging about us. I'm bragging about a Heavenly Father that loves us so much that He pours out His goodness and His favor upon us. So I ask you this morning, examine your own life. Has your life been a life that definitely shows the favor of God? You know the favor of God is upon you, and it has been. Or has your life been one that's just been a real struggle to move forward, been a struggle to move in relationship with the Father? You know, if you fall into that second category, I really encourage you to come forward as we have an invitation. It's just going to be brief. Just going to be for a few moments. In fact, Becky, could I get you to play something for us? Appreciate you so much. And so let's just stand. Let's just stand. I want to pray for you. I want to pray for you. And this is what we're going to do. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond to the message. In fact, Mark and Carrie, if you would come forward, and I need another couple over here. Pants. Pastor Lance, Tabitha, you want? Doesn't work when you try to say both words at the same time, does it? And so I want to give you an opportunity to respond, however you need to respond. That's between you and the Lord. And so you may need to, you may desire to come and to pray with someone, to have them to pray with you, to help you through a struggle or whatever. Or you just may want them to speak and pray a blessing over you and whatever. Just you respond as the Holy Spirit leads you. Heavenly Father, Lord our God, I just thank you, Father, for your word this morning. I thank you, Heavenly Father, for being the God that you are, the loving God that you are. I thank you, Heavenly Father, that you so loved us and you demonstrated that love.